Well, today we're going to be going to the book of Jonah. So if you're going to turn, you're going to turn to the book of Jonah. It's right after Obadiah. I hope you can find it. So we're going to go to the book of Jonah. There's just some wonderful things that we are going to learn from the book of Jonah. And we're also going to apply some powerful principles that I think are needed for this day and hour. The Word of God is so relevant that you can pull it up and you can absolutely find the relevance in it for today. So Brian's got some things on the screen for me. I think it's the overall just thing of Jonah. And then he's going to move and change some pictures for me as we go along. So the book of Jonah, chapter 1 is where we're going to be going to. And we're going to be going through the book of Jonah and Nahum. Actually, it's correctly pronounced Ona. But we pronounce the J and it's Jonah. We pronounce it Jonah, but it's actually Ona. So, and then it is a companion book to Nahum. So whenever you see Jonah, you want to think of Nahum, which is like another, it's right after Micah. And they hold hands because one of them is the prophecy against Nineveh that Jonah gave. And the Lord had mercy on them. And then it went another 150 years. Their repentance gave them another 150 years. And then the prophet Nahum came and said, it's over. So we're just going to talk about that because this is really relevant for the times that we're living in. This isn't just your little storybook Sunday school Jonah. This is some powerful facts about Jonah, Nahum, the prophets, what they predicted, how they are relevant for today, and the things that are happening even in our nation, that God is giving us opportunity to repent and giving us time. And if we respond properly, we can be extended. And if we don't respond properly, then God fulfills and keeps His word. And that's something we need to know. So when God wants to awaken a people, He sends a prophet. Upon their hearts is the burden of the Lord, and upon their lips is the message God desires to speak to them. Now His hope is that they will hear, repent, change, and be spared from the impending judgment to come. In studying the prophets, you will learn about God. In studying the prophets, you learn about God, for they reveal the heart of God. They teach His attributes, and they tell of His ways. Most prophets in the Old Testament are tagged as messengers of God's judgment and wrath, but that is really unfair. It's an unfair title. Because when a king or a nation of people do what is right, there's no need to warn them. There's no need to deal with them. There's no need to talk to them. When my children do what is right, I don't have to tell them, go clean your room, don't lie, don't steal, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't do these things that will destroy your life. When my children obey me, I don't need to tell them anything that's corrective or to deal in that way. It's only when they go astray that we begin to speak things like that. And so it was with the prophets. It is only when they become a wayward or rebellious, sinful people that are blind to their own evil that a man or a woman of God is raised up and sent on the mission, the desire of God. His heart, God's heart, is reconciliation, which means to restore relationship by a change of heart and action. The choice is the people's. Most people do not receive a prophet as an agent of God's mercy because the messages are often an impending judgment, but they are indeed the forerunners of hope. That's why John came before Jesus. It was a message of repentance, but it was a message of hope. God is giving opportunity for people to change their evil ways, to turn around, because there's consequences for sin. And we know that. The book of Jonah and the book of Nahum go together. Jonah is coming to Nineveh to warn of impending judgment for the evil and brutality of Assyria. He offers hope if they will repent. Now, Nahum will come approximately 150 years with a message that the time has run out for the Assyrian nation. Judgment no longer will be delayed, and such heartless brutality can no longer be ignored by a righteous and a holy God. Now, just as a side note to give you a little information about the Assyrians, I'm going to give you some information about them as who they were and what kind of people they were, what kind of nation they were. The Assyrians were notorious warriors. They ruled by power, fear, and terror. And I want you to recognize this in the culture for today. The Assyrians were a type of the enemy that ruled by power, fear, and terror. They were the ones who invented the catapult. You know, the device that actually launches stones. I always think of Lord of the Rings. When at that time when the city is being sieged, there's a catapult there. And the man is there. He's all disfigured. And in the city, there is great fear and terror because of the enemy that is coming against them. And they are out there, and they've got the catapults. And the man looks at them, and he goes, "Fear, the city is full of it. It's ripe with it." And then he says, "Release the prisoners." And at that moment, the catapult releases, and it's the heads of all of the people, it's the heads of the people that they have killed. The Assyrian army was very much like that. They ruled by power, fear, and terror. And they were also known for impaling their enemies on poles. They were the inventors of impaling. You say, well, what is actually impaling? I don't want to describe it too much, but they would put poles in the ground and they would take the person and put their bodies down on it. And they would leave them there. Some places were called the Black Forest because when they would invade cities, they would take the people and impale them on poles and leave them there. And when people would come in, it would just be row after row of bodies impaled on poles. So you can see how people were terrified of them. They were absolutely afraid of them. They were the inventors of great evil. They were a brutal people. A brutal people. They also were known for chariots, great chariots, where they would be drawn by four horses. So the factor of shock and awe and intimidation was a part of that. Now, I want you to be aware of that because that tactic is still used today, shock and awe. Let's scare the people to death. Let's make them afraid. Let's send out all of this thing, shock and awe. And it's still the tactic of the enemy. It's still the tactic of the enemy. The chariots would rush out ahead and they would intimidate the city. In that chariot, there would be four horses leading and there would be at times up to four warriors inside of the chariot. And their glistening swords would be glistening and their arrows would be flying. They were a force to be reckoned with, a people of great war. When they captured a city, they would relocate and separate the people. Because there's power in unity. As long as their enemy, as long as their people were in unity, they were intimidating and a threat to everybody. But when they conquered a city, they divided the people and they would send them to different locations and weaken their resolve. Isn't that interesting? They would break the unity and weaken the people so that there would be no threats of retaliation. That's why Jesus would say that when you come into a house, you know, that if you knew what time the thief was coming, you'd be ready. But when you're not ready, the thief will come. So as you see, this enemy was a great threat. They would conquer a people, and the ones that they would leave alive, they would make that nation pay tribute to them. And if they didn't pay tribute, they would threaten them that they were coming. In fact, it's in the book of Kings that Hezekiah was being threatened by the Assyrian army and its leader, Sennacherib. And he's threatening. And what he did is he sent out people to King Hezekiah. He sent letters to them, and he threatened them, and he belittled them. And he goes, what nation can stand before the great Assyria? What nation can come against us? We've defeated all these nations. We've impaled the people on poles. They pay tribute to us. Our gods are greater than your God, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah spread the letters before the Lord. He was terrified. And it was because of his pleas that the prophet Isaiah came and said, a prophet, you're gonna be okay. God's going to come against this army. Stand still and see the glory of God. And the Assyrian army was defeated against coming against Hezekiah. So you can see that this enemy was a powerful enemy, a brutal enemy. They were barbaric. And whenever a nation begins to operate in that way, God hears it. God knows it. Jonah is also, once again, a prophet that was sent to King Jeroboam in 2 Kings of Israel. You can read this in 2 Kings. Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And in 2 Kings 14:25, many scholars believe that that's Jonah, the same Jonah that we're talking about right now. Jonah's message to King Jeroboam II was a message of expansion and enlargement, probably a message he would have rather not given, considering that Jeroboam is listed as doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Ugh. The mercy of God, the goodness of God, who can fathom it? Nonetheless, Jonah was obedient to the Lord in dealing with King Jeroboam II. Now, Jonah was born near the city of Nazareth. Brian, I think, has a map up there. And Jesus knew about him because around that area, they knew a lot about Jonah. He was born near the city of Nazareth where Jesus was born and raised. And, he wasn't born there, but he was raised there. And he was a local hero. So Jonah was a local hero in Nazareth. And, of course, Jesus knew all about him. And he even mentions him and compares himself, the only prophet that Jesus compared himself with, and the events that he experienced. So let's listen to what Jesus said about Jonah. In Matthew 12:38-41, the King James Version, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, talking to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, Master, we would like to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise, he's prophesying now. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's powerful, Jesus. That's powerful. Nahum was born near Capernaum. Capernaum. Named after him. And in poetic form and fashion, when we get to Nahum, he's going to describe what God did to the Assyrians. That there was nothing left of them when God got finished with them. And he judged him from another nation, the Babylonian nation, the Medes also. So we open up with the book of Jonah. I just wanted to give you a little bit of history because I feel like it's powerful for us to be able to see why God judged Nineveh, why he sent a warning through Jonah to Nineveh. And it was because they were a brutal, brutal people. And as we've got lots of things going on in our nation and the nations of the world, what is God saying to us through his servants, the prophets? What is being declared and decreed over our nation and over the nations of the world? And prophets make you think because their words are directly from God and they have a different tone to them. Because like I said before, when you aren't doing anything wrong, you don't need to be told anything. You're following God. You're serving him. You're doing everything that God has asked you to do. But when you start going in a wayward direction, I know for me as a mother, that's when I started dealing strongly with my children. That's when a father starts dealing strongly with his children. When a child begins to go wayward, you begin to speak things stronger. And God is the same because he's a good father. And so he begins to speak stronger. So I think I hear God speaking stronger. And I hope you're taking note. Because when God wanted to deal with a nation, he dealt with them through plagues. He dealt with them through nature. He dealt with them through other people and other nations coming and assaulting them. And I think if you're listening to the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, and if you're awake in this time and in this hour and this season, you're not sleeping right now. You are alert to the Word of the Lord, and you are listening for His voice. Because when the prophets begin to speak, God says, I do nothing unless I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. Now, there are plenty of false prophets, and the difference between a false prophet and a God prophet is that a God prophet's going to give it to you straight, and they're going to give it to you both ways. They're going to tell you when you're doing fine. Remember when David wanted to build, and he sent Nathanael, and Nathanael prayed and said, oh, King David, and David wanted to build the temple, and he said, do all that is in your heart. But then the Lord woke up. He woke up Nathanael and sent him back and said, oh, that's going to have to be passed on to your son. What am I saying? That the prophets will encourage, they will instruct, that there was never a kingdom of Israel, on whether it be the Judah, the southern kingdom, or the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes, which was called Israel, that there was never a time when there wasn't a prophet attached to the king. The prophet and political leaders go hand in hand. And it still happens today. There are still prophets sending words to the president. There are still prophets that are being sent to nations and they're giving the word of the Lord. You see, God is not small. He is not a man. And he cannot be contained. He raises up one nation and he brings another one down. He is sovereign in all that he does. And he sends his words through his servants, the prophets, and he can bless one and tell them, you're going to expand, you're going to enlarge, you're going to take that city. Go ahead, David, go ahead, pursue. Or he can tell them, if you continue in your evil ways, I'm going to deal with you. Only God has the right to do it. And he uses all types of ways to do it. He's balanced. A true prophet is balanced. They know how to speak the word of the Lord in the right season, with the right temperament and the right tone. But woe unto those who speak lies in a time when we need to hear the truth. Don't make me feel good if I need corrected. Give it to me straight. Give me an opportunity to repent, because I want to be reconciled to God. If I go astray, I want to be told the truth. David said, oh, it was so good for me that I was disciplined, because that's when I learned righteousness. And in fact, the Bible says that when the judgments of God are on the earth, the people learn righteousness. So a prophet is needed. A prophet is important. The Spirit of the Lord will testify to you, and a prophet will declare it. And you will have understanding, because God's already speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And he that has eyes to see, let them see. It's very important. So let's start out reading this first chapter of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord as his prophet. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, the most remote of the Phoenician trading places then known. So he paid the appointed fare and went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord as his servant and minister. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a violent tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and each man cried to his God. And they cast the goods that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us so we will not perish. And they each said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whom account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, we pray you, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? And what is your country and nationality? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I reverently fear and worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he fled from being in the presence of the Lord as his prophet and servant, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may subside and be calm for us? For the sea became so much more and more violent and tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, take me up and cast me into the sea. So shall the sea become calm for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to the land, but they could not, for the sea became more and more violent against them. Therefore, they cried to the Lord, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its ragings. Then the men reverently and worshipfully feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared and appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God is sovereign. He knows everything, and nothing is hidden from his sight. And he is patient and kind, and he's wanting to extend mercy when his conditions are met. He's long-suffering. He bears a long time with people. How many can say amen? I mean, there used to be a song, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Right? Because when I look at my life, I see that many times I rebelled against the Lord and I went my own way and I did what I wanted to do. So God has been patient with all of us, and God is patient even with nations, wanting them to repent of anything that is evil, that he sees as neglectful or evil or brutal. And we're not to despise that. God is long-suffering. In fact, Peter talked about it when he said in 2 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, he said, "Beloved, I'm now writing to you this letter. In both of them, I have stirred up your unsullied, sincere mind in a way of remembrance, that you should recall the predictions of the holy, consecrated, dedicated prophets." You see, even in the New Testament, he's saying, remember what the prophets said. Because what the prophets say is important. Because God speaks through the prophets. And when people were coming and saying, oh, the Lord is late, he doesn't see your sin. You can live however you want to. Nations of the world, just do what you want. God isn't real. God isn't alive. God doesn't see what you do. Don't be fooled or deceived. Shall not the judge of the entire earth do what is right? He knows everything. Nothing is hidden, and he's patient, waiting for his people to repent, waiting for them to realize that their sinful ways are destroying them and other people. God would not allow a strike upon his people unless there was a reason. Peter said that God waits and he's patient because he wants people to be saved. But the day will come when he will close his accounts with men and it will be finished. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after the judgment. He says the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you, towards me, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. And he's talking about the prophecies of his return. Jesus is coming back. He won't be slow, but he'll come in a moment when you least expect it. And he will settle his accounts with men. And my mother in the scriptures would say, and as the tree falls, so shall it lie. Whatever condition you're in at that moment, you're going to meet your maker in it. It's to be reverenced, isn't it? God's mill of justice grinds slow, but it grinds fine. And when he's ready to settle his accounts with people, after giving them long opportunity to change, suddenly, His blessings can come suddenly, and his correction can come suddenly. And we need to be wise to that, because our ears have gotten dull of hearing. And now he's shaking the nations of the world. And he's awakening his people, because he called us to be separate and different from all the people on the face of the earth. We were to carry his glory and his likeness and his image. And when the church, God's people, the Christ-like ones, look more like the world than they do Christ, God will send a warning. When the nations of the world do evil, God will deal with them, whether they are Gentile or Hebrew. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. And he was sent there for the purpose of giving them an opportunity to repent. Jonah decided that he didn't like that assignment. And he was going to go in the opposite direction. So the one thing I want to say just from the very get-go is that God hears the wickedness. He hears it. It has a sound. Wickedness has a sound. So at the very opening up, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" I just want to get you to think something that's really important. I want you to look and think about our nation. Because the wickedness is coming before the throne of God. We take little babies that are full grown, and it doesn't matter whether they're just conceived or whether they're full grown at 9 months term. And we give consent to murdering them. The partial birth abortion was one of the most cruel, barbaric acts, just like the Assyrians impaling people. It takes the baby and allows it to be partially born, then plunges scissors into the baby, exposing the brains, and then sucks the brains out. Selah. It's barbaric. And yet some cities have so rejoiced that they can do it, they light up their city and rejoice over it. I tell you, the same God who sent Jonah the prophet is sending a prophet here. Because the wickedness is coming before the throne of God. Not just that, but now the nation has decided. Do you know that this nation, billions of dollars in pornography. Billions. To porn. Ensnaring the hearts and the minds of the people and twisting and perverting their minds to where they don't even see people as human beings, but something to take and to ravish. We spend billions of dollars on it. In fact, do you know that during this virus, I got a letter from the Assemblies of God, and they said during this virus, those who put out pornography, sites with pornography, actually said, if you have struggled through this cycle of struggling with this virus, that you can get free porn. And they've made it available. Not that you can't get it anywhere you want to. I am trying to cause you to see that the cries that are in this nation, the sin, the brutality, the evil is coming before God. Now we are participating in the sex slave industry in this nation, and we are taking children and women and boys, because it doesn't matter to people who are perverted. They'll take whatever. Bestiality is on the rise, orgies, all types of perversion. And if you think that God doesn't see it. Now, I know that people will say, oh, you're the doom and the gloom. Listen, these sins are coming before God. And He is a holy God. And He is a righteous God. And He cares about what He created and who He created. And these sins are coming before the Lord. And they make him want to vomit. And if you saw the evil like he sees the evil, it would make you physically and spiritually sick. God sees it. Nothing is hidden. The Assyrians were brutal, barbaric. We are in just a different way. And God sees it. You see, the blood speaks. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. And when blood comes before his throne, it has a voice. And it says, vindicate me. Vindicate me at my adversary. For I wanted to be born, and I had a purpose by God, and I was denied that right. Father God, give me justice. And the God of the entire earth, who created all things, shall he not give justice to those who cry out to him night and day? Shall he not vindicate them speedily? Jonah is sent. Plagues are sent. Trials are sent. Enemies are sent. Wake up. The warning sounds. The alarms are going off. When enemy planes were coming in the war, they would sound the sirens. The enemy is coming. The watchman on the wall would get up and say, the enemy is coming. The enemy is coming. Inhabitants, inhabitants, wake up, wake up, wake up. Put your vestures on. Put your armor on. Get ready. The enemy approaches. The enemy approaches. The enemy approaches. And the watchmen on the wall are screaming. We better be listening. Oh my God, we better be listening. Oh my. Oh my. I tell you, your sons and your daughters lay at stake. Your grandbabies lay at stake. You don't want what's coming. You don't want it. It's a time for repentance. It's a time to repent. It's a time to say, I'm sorry, and turn around and turn away from the evil. Because I am telling you, just as sure as my God is alive and on the throne, that he is sending a warning. And that time is running out. And the heavens and the earth are shaking under the voice of the Father, who is stirred. He is stirred. And he is disrupting us. And if we come out of this with not an alarm and a change of heart, the birth pains will continue to come. I feel that so strongly in my heart. You don't want what is coming. When Father lifts his hand and says, they don't want me. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an all-consuming God. Our God is good. He is a God of love and mercy, willing to pardon the repentant, willing to extend grace to those who acknowledge their condition and say, I'm sorry for my sins, and then turn away from it and go in a different direction. He wants to save. He wants to heal. He wants to redeem. He sent his only son so that people can know God and know who he is. But even in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, he says, if you continue to abuse the grace of God and trample on the blood of my son, Jesus, there's no more sacrifices for you. Don't you understand? Haven't you ever said to your children, I have told you, and that is the last time I'm telling you. Now there's consequence. Father is the same. How much blood do you want to be shed before you will hear the voice of the Lord? How many more babies have to die? How many more people have to be caged, little children and people in cages to be used and abused by perverted men and women who waste their bodies with sexual pleasure and then throw them out in a dumpster? And you think it's not happening, you are fooled. And the church sleeps. But God is not sleeping. I hope that is not too strong, but I am telling you, the strength of God is speaking to the nations. His voice will be heard. For years, he has spoke of his love and his grace. And we didn't respond when he was kind. For it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But instead, we used his kindness to further our evil agendas and just grow wickeder still. No more. Father says no more. There will be a change or there will be a consequence. And if the change is not sustained and sincere, the trouble will keep on coming because he's looking for genuine repentant hearts, and he's looking at it in his own church by his own people. You want to walk that way, live that way, and claim that you belong to me? I will be patient. I will try to warn you. But then I'm going to deal with it because I'm a good father. The time for playing games is over because he stirred. The cries of brutality are coming before his throne. The blood is speaking before the throne of God. It is saying justice, justice, vengeance, vengeance. And God is not ignoring it. And I don't really care if the world disagrees with me on this because I'm not here to please the world. If I were seeking to be a friend of the world, I would not be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I know that I may have people even in the church, and they'll say, why are you saying that? Because I have a fire in my heart and I will not quench it and resist the Holy Spirit of God and be held accountable for that. He sent, out of his mercy and his love, he sent Jonah. And Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord as his prophet. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So you see, sometimes when God asks us to respond, we go hide. We find the place where we think that God won't see us. He tells us to go this way, and we turn around and go that way. He tells us, I want you, you have an assignment, I want you to fulfill your assignment, this is what I want you to do, and we go, okay, well, I'm just going to go over here and hide in the bottom of the ship and hope no one sees me there. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord, from being in the presence of the Lord. Can you hide from God's presence? I've tried. It doesn't work. Let me tell you what David said in Psalms 139. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my thoughts. Thoughts. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say before I even say it. You both precede me and follow me and place your hand of blessing upon my head. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe. I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride in the morning winds to the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. What was Jonah thinking? We think because we can go in our room and shut our door that no one sees. God sees. He knows. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea. And there was a violent tempest on the sea. Isn't it amazing that God sent a tempest and a violent wind for one rebellious prophet? Other people were suffering because of his decision. The ship was about to be broken. The mariners were afraid, and each man cried out to his God. And they cast the goods that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inward part of the ship and had laid down, and he was fast asleep. So while other people are suffering and going through difficulty, trying to keep it all together, the man of God was in the bottom of the ship sleeping. People are dealing with lots of things, sinner and saint, right now. We're all dealing with it. Jonah's at the bottom. They're at the top dealing with it. He's sleeping. The church must be awake in this hour. There is no place for the church to be sleeping. We must be repenting. We must be doing what the Father has commanded us to do in this hour. We must cleanse ourselves, purify our own hearts, and then we must continue to preach the gospel and prepare the people for the return of Christ. We can't hide. We have to go out and tell them. It's so important. God allowed Jonah to suffer the consequences of his own disobedience. He's getting ready to be thrown off of this ship now and be plunged into the sea. Now, some have said Jonah didn't want to go because who would want to go to the Assyrians, right? We've just heard at how brutal they were. But Jonah himself said, throw me into the sea, because he had disobeyed the Lord. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us so that we will not perish. And they each said to one another, let us cast lots so that we can know on whose account this evil had come up. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us, we pray you, on what account and has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? And what country and nationality did you come from? They were suffering the consequences, just as the people of the world will suffer the consequences of a sleeping church. The Bible says, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatsoever a man sows, and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, his natural sensual nature, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. If we do what is right in this hour, if we are the lights of the world and the salt, if we proclaim the gospel and arouse and repent of our waywardness and of our sleeping and of our disobedience to God and of our worldliness, then God will honor that and he will raise us up, and he promises to provide for us a message to be able to deliver and forgiveness of sins. But if we stay in a place of despondency and refuse to act and do what God has commanded us to do, just as Jonah tried to escape the presence of the Lord, we will be accountable. There are consequences for our actions. We teach our children that. We need to realize that as adults. There's consequences. Don't be misled, the New Living Translation says. You cannot mock the justice of God. I think we do sometimes. We take advantage of his patience and his long suffering and his kindness and his pleadings. He's so genuinely in love with us and so mercifully wants to redeem us and save us and to heal us and to change us. And we just look at him, at the Father sometimes, and say, eh. Just as we did to our parents sometimes when we were young. We dishonored them. We disrespected them. We didn't appreciate their value or their worth. They love us more than anyone if they're a good parent. And they would be willing to die for us if they're a good parent. They warn, they rebuke, they encourage, they strengthen. We, a good parent, will do that to our children. But if we continue to ignore their voice and turn the other way and go in an opposite direction, there are consequences, painful consequences. And they think they can hide. But I tell you, I would go to bed at night and say, God, if they're doing something evil, you arrest their hearts. You wake me up. You arouse me. You let me know, as the watchman of this household, what my children are doing, because I love them enough to tell them the truth. And God loves us enough to tell us the truth and to save us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to know him. He wants us to come to him. And if we ignore that voice, and if we turn away from the very one who loves us and goes in the opposite direction, we're in danger. We're in danger. We will lose our purpose, our destiny, and maybe even our life. We hurt others when we disobey. Jonah was causing the storm to not only come upon him, but now he was coming upon these people. His disobedience, a nation's disobedience, causes sorrow for all people. So the men were exceedingly afraid, and they tried to work this out without having to throw Jonah overboard. But ultimately, in the end, he said, this storm is not going to stop. Jonah said, this storm is not going to stop until you throw me over. And he goes, and he even prophesied it. Throw me over because the storm will stop. And when he did, it did. When the church repents of their sins, and they become and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they take seriously the words of the Lord and unite them with the Spirit and live it out, no one can stop them. They are the salt and the light of the world. They are the ambassadors of the eternal kingdom. They are the ones who bring forth hope and life and salvation. They do exploits and miracles by the power of God's Spirit and life within them. When God's people are on fire for Him and they have made Him the source of their life, there's nobody that shines brighter. But when they fail to do that, they hurt other people because they're not being the witness that they should be. Throw Jonah overboard. What good is he to God now? He's left his purpose and his mission. Throw him overboard. He said, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. So they threw Jonah overboard into the water. And he began to drown. But the storm stopped. Jonah is drowning. But the sea and the storms have ceased. The Lord had prepared a fish that would come and swallow him. And I just want to read this second chapter quickly with passion, and then we're going to close. Jonah is now drowning in the waters. He's going down and down and down. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out of my distress to the Lord, and he heard me. I want you to listen to the sincere, heartfelt, repentant cry of Jonah. I cried out to the Lord in my distress to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Shiloh cried I, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your presence and your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the extension of my life. The abyss surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms and the very roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed in behind me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life, from the pit and corruption. Oh, Lord, my God, when my soul fainted upon me, crushing me, I earnestly and seriously remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake their own way. their mercy and loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation and deliverance belong to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry ground. True repentance, God hears. Must we wait until we're drowning? Sometimes I have. I've waited. I didn't take advantage of the mercy of God when He extended or warned me. And I waited. I waited. I took advantage of His grace and His kindness. I didn't listen when He warned me. I went in the opposite direction. I was angry. I was bitter. I was frustrated. I was walking in my own way. You can only do that so long before you're going to pay the cost. And let me tell you, sin pays. And the wages of sin is death. In my repentance and in my sorrow, I cried out unto the Lord, just like Jonah. Forgive me, God. Wash me clean of my sins and my iniquities. Make me whole. I was going in the wrong direction, but I heard your voice. You let me suffer consequences. And now, Lord, I am in pain and agony in this place. He was dying. He was drowning. Some scholars believe that he even did die. And it was then that the fish ate it, which would give a greater understanding of what happened when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. But when he spit him up upon the shore, breath came back into him. God who hears in dark places. I was going down for the last time. No one heard my cry. My voice was swiftly fading, drifting with the tide. When a hand from out of nowhere gently slipped in mine. And I thank God he found me just in time. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive me. Wash me clean of all the times that I ignored your voice and I did not respond. But instead, I abused your grace, thinking that you didn't see and you didn't hear. Or I was angry with God. I didn't understand the things that had happened in my life, and I turned away from you. But when I did, it became worse. Wash me clean of my rebellion. Cleanse me of my waywardness. For I know that you love me. You proved it. You proved it with your blood. You proved it with your sacrifice. You proved it with your Son. You proved it by giving me life and extending that life another day. You proved it even in times of death and suffering that you were there for me. There's never been a place or a time when you have not been there. There is no sinner that will ever be able to say that they didn't see you or you weren't there. For even the creation itself declares the glory of God. Father, in this hour where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And there's more to come if we do not turn. And it must be a sustained turn. It must be a true repentance. It must be a leaning of the entire personality upon God and absolute trust and confidence in His goodness. It must be a way of life and not just a one time a week. Father, right now people are listening and they've been shaken by the events and fear and terror, threats within, threats without. May we take an inventory and see the brutality that is within our own nation. Oh, it may be hidden behind masks and behind doctors' clothing in clinics, or even hidden from the eyes and behind doors, and hidden agendas by people in high positions who would love to sell out this nation and destroy it. But we have sinned. And that is the reason why your hand is shaking us, to awaken your church, which at times looked more like the world than it did a place where people could be saved. Forgive us. Wash us. Transform us. Change us. Restore us. And bring us back into the purpose to which you created us. If there's anyone listening and you walked away from God just like Jonah, you went in the opposite direction, you ignored the voice of the Lord, please know that He's calling you back. His mercy is great. He will extend His mercy to you if you will willingly repent. Don't walk away. Only healing and deliverance and transformation are in Him. Only hope for this life and eternity are in Him. Please hear my voice. Please. Please. Come back to God. Come back to the only one that can save you now and eternity. Come. He will forgive you. He will give you life. In Jesus' name, and amen.